Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. There's an outline of today's message in the bulletin for you. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with thy wife of thy youth. I must warn you that there will be parts of today's message that will be highly offensive to some people, but it is the Word of God. It must be preached. Today we're going to look at the law of love, and Proverbs chapter 5 deals with the theme of married love, and the whole chapter graphically contrasts lustful marriage with lawful marriage. And the principle here is simply this. We have before us teaching for the protection and direction of the divine purpose in love, courtship, and marriage. Well, the very first thing we learn is simply this, that the law of love condemns the lustful marriage. Well, now with a number of marriages to be officiated in this church in the days to come, it is good for us to be reminded from the Word of God regarding a few home truths about marriage. And I'll tell you why I'm doing it. But I've married a few couples since I've been here. Some of them are going along all right, I think. They had holy matrimony on the day of their wedding, and they've had some holy terror since. But I warned them of that in their premarital counseling classes. And sad but true, one of them broke up, and there's been some divorce. But last year, one of the couples that I married accused me of not pointing them in the right direction. I'll tell you that I straightened that young woman out. She was pointed in the right direction, but she was a career woman. She put her career before her marriage. So young people who are about to get married, the Lord has a word for you today right from His Bible. The Bible says here in Proverbs 5:15, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Well, these are poetic words, those of you who love words and language and rhythm and music of words. They're poetic words, and they are an invitation to seek the enjoyment of married love as God intended it to be. And anything less than that is lustful marriage. Now, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 and 16, know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith, he shall be one flesh. Now, the biblical and biological fact is often overlooked by those who play fast and loose with the divine gift of sex. Now, the Scriptures make it clear that an unholy union is a lustful marriage and therefore under condemnation of God. Did you know that there is a seductiveness about the lustful marriage? Verse 3 of Proverbs 5 says, for the lips of a strange woman droppeth a honeycomb, and her mouth is smooth than oil. Well, Hollywood portray it real well, don't they? Now, here we have a solemn warning on sexual unchastity, and it is introduced under two familiar figures of speech which were common to the Oriental and to the Greek writer. The lips and the tongues of the strange woman. Well, it could be the lips and tongues of a strange man, too. Now, throughout this passage of Scripture, this strange woman is the harlot. And what was true in Solomon's day is still true today. Now, it does not matter how sophisticated or simple the sexual overtures may be, it is prostitution if it is outside the sanction of God's holy word. You see, the lips are described as the droppings of a honeycomb. Well, some of us know what honeycomb is. When I grew up on the farm as a boy, we used to rob the old beehives You know, we used to go after the sweet honey, but we used to get stung doing it. And that's what happens to people who go after the honeycomb today. They get stung. This is the apparent sweetness, of course, of the harlot's seductiveness. And oh my, this language is up to date. You have a look around you. Our world is sex-saturated. We cannot even open a newspaper, watch a TV program, or listen to the radio without being made aware of the honeyed enticements of the sex appeal. When I was a young man and I was all screwed up and I wasn't a Christian, we used to get a magazine called, I think it was The Man or Man or something. And if you saw at least one picture of a nude woman in that, oh, it was disgusting. We were watching last night the profile of Rock Hudson. You know how his homosexuality started, don't you now? By his stepfather sexually abusing him. But you know, I couldn't help but think about some of the movies that they made. And when they came to one, they said, oh, this is a naughty movie. And my Beryl's just watched Gone with the Wind again for how many times, sweetie? About the 20th? Clark Gable goes out the door at the finish and he says, well, my dear, I couldn't give a damn. And everybody thought that was terrible. Now, verse 3 of this Bible passage today says, the mouth smoother than oil. And this, of course, refers to the apparent smoothness of the harlot's seductiveness. Yes, lustful marriage becomes so professionalized that it is almost impossible to escape being lured and trapped. You see, temptation has no power unless it is directed to our supreme weakness and our vanity. No one likes to admit that he or she cannot stand up to the flattery and subtlety of a seductive person. Did you know that sex appeal is a fantastic art? And when thoroughly mastered, it is virtually irresistible, that is, apart from the grace of God. Do you know that the traffic in pornography and obscenity has reached frightening proportions in this country? Did you know that? Did you know that during the Expo, child prostitution reached an all-time high here in Brisbane, bringing boys across the border 13 years of age so that male prostitutes could have a sexual relationship with them? Did you know that? Big business, big money during Expo. Well, what's the ideology of this pornographic scene today? Sex anywhere, anytime, and with anyone. Well, it's rampant on the commercial television scene, isn't it? They show you how to do it. Well, there is a sinfulness about the lustful marriage. And verse 4 through 6 reveals this truth. The harlot's end is as bitter as wormwood, and it's sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the paths of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Now in these verses, as well as in verse 20 through 23, we learn something of the sinfulness of sexual prostitutionism. Now it leads always to the poignancy of division. You know what that word poignancy means, don't you? The sharp, hurtful situation. And the end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword, says the Bible. Well, you think of the homes around us today that have been shattered and friendships ruined and, for that matter, churches that have been disgraced because of fornication and adultery and other forms of immorality that have never been repented over and the forgiveness and cleansing of Christ never sought. You think about it. Verse 5 says, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. What's the picture here? The pathway of unchastity always slopes downhill to hell itself. Well, what about drugs and drink? They are powerful weapons in the hands of Satan. And when he wants to accelerate his destructive purposes, he chooses the appeal of sex, doesn't he? How many of you here know much about marijuana? When I was working in the field of drugs, both here and overseas, marijuana is one of the most potent drugs for accelerating sex. Did you know that? And they graduate from marijuana to heroin so that they can have a sexual high. Well, the whole process is so subtle that the slave to sex loses all sense of direction and destiny. And worst of all is the fact that the life of lustfulness leads to the certainty of damnation. And verse 20 through 23 reveal this. However, such a person may try to hide the secret actions and passions of his or her life. But verse 21 reminds us that the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Did you know that? You come the wrong way from God. If you committed adultery last night and you were out in the back paddock and you said, nobody's seeing me, they assured God saw you. Now, when a man or a woman refuses to turn in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ, they reap what they sow, or, can I put it another way, they reap what has been sown. Also, there is a senselessness about the lustful marriage. Verses 7 through 11 says, hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her home, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. You know, the Holy Spirit here warns us of the senselessness of prostitution. Verse 9 points out that the honor of a person is wasted. The money of a person is wasted. Did you know that sex is big business today? People get involved in this senseless pleasure. Now, I'm not saying sex is not right. It is right. And God has a lot to say about the right use of sex. But Hebrews 11:25 tells us that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Have you ever asked yourself what that pleasures of sin was? Well, verse 11 of Proverbs 5 says, the body of a person is wasted. You see, there comes a time when the damage becomes irreparable. A person looks back and mourns because he or she is now paying the full price for illicit sexual intercourse. You just look around you today at this evil world in which we're living, and you will see many people wasting away with AIDS. And I mean, I prepare these sermons early in the week, and as I watched Rock Hudson last night wasting away with AIDS at the finish, I was reminded of the Word of God. Then there is the wasting away in the mind from the abortion that was the result of illicit sex. Need I lay it on the line any further for you? Do you understand what I'm preaching to you today? Why am I preaching it to you? Because the Lord lays it on my heart to preach to you. Somebody will go out of here today. If I was a gambling man, you know, and I used to be a gambler, I tell you, I'd bet on two flies going up the wall once. But I'll guarantee somebody will go out of here today and put it all over Brisbane that they got another message on sex. Well, as I look at the Word of God and I look at what's going on around about me, I see the destruction. Now listen carefully to what verses 12 through 14 reveal. How have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ears to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Well, I think I've been teaching you over the past weeks that God made man with a capacity for guilt consciousness, haven't I? Especially when it comes to the Lord's Supper, which warns man and warns woman that he or she is doing wrong. When I was a practicing alcoholic, you didn't have to remind me of my wrong. I knew what was wrong. Well, it is possible for a self-willed individual to silence the voice of conscience until he or she reaches the place of ultimate grief and shame. And I want to tell you that I have lived long enough and counseled a lot of people to see that become a living truth. I've counseled a lot of women going through change of life over the years. I don't know why they come to me. I don't know. It's a mystery to me at the moment. But my wife asked me a few years ago, would I counsel women? I never used to even bother to counsel women until she asked me. But But I'll do anything for her because I love her. And I started. And I tell you, there was buried shame and guilt of 40 and 50 years coming to the surface. Now, Solomon describes these emotions in terms of reproach and regret. There is the reproach of having hated instruction and despised reproof. Now, verses 12 through 13 reveal this truth. For many years I have counseled men and women and young people, and together with my own experience, please allow me to say this to you. A broken man or a broken woman comes to the place where they are forced to look back to the days when wise teaching and warning counsel were given, but went unheeded. And for many of them, there is a longing to relive those days of wise teaching and warning counsel. I have had women sit in front of me at the age of 55 and 60 and absolutely weep and say, oh, if I had only listened to my mother. I remember once in King's Cross in Sydney, because I go places to take the gospel where a lot of Baptist ministers would never go. Now, I went up to the King's Cross area one night, and I took a very dignified Baptist minister with me, and he wanted to find out how I witnessed in King's Cross area. And I told him, I said, you better get in the oldest clothes that you can get in and put the darkest glasses on, because I said, if somebody from the Baptist Assembly sees you, they'll take you off the credited list. And I took him up there. And I walked up to a prostitute, and I said, honey, how are you? She said, I'm all right. I said, what's your price? In those days, it was $10. And I said, it's not high enough. Not high enough. Well, she said, what would you like to make it? I said, it's not what I'd like to make it, but I'd like to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ paid a high price for your soul. She broke down and wept. She told me how she went to Sunday school, how she came out of a Christian home, and how she'd been in Christian Endeavor. And I said, what put you on the street? She said, my father. You see, the reproach which is associated with sexual unchastity can never be wiped away. And as Proverbs chapter 6, verses 32-33 reveals, I must live with the consequences of forgiven sin, and so must you. While God forgives the truly repentant sinner, the scars remain. But listen to the beautiful thing about confession and repentance and cleansing together with forgiveness is that the scars are healed. And when they are healed, they will not fester again. But until they are healed, they will fester from time to time. I've been an evangelist right across this land, and I could pick them as they were coming down the aisle. They were still festering. The scars had never been healed. When I see my Lord, I'm not going to see scars that festered, are you? I'm going to see scars that are healed. Now, for sure, with the reproach, there is the regret of having disgraced the family, the congregation, and the assembly of God's people. But the Old Testament and the New Testament reveals that these people who have truly repented have functioned as a salt and light in the earth. That is why the sinner needs to return to the congregation and the assembly and seek a solution for his or her innermost problems when they know that they have disobeyed the standards and sanctions of God. You see, the church is not a rest home. You'd think so, but it's not. Not a rest home for the saints. You know, some places they go to sleep in the service. Don't go to sleep here. We'll wake you up. The church is not a rest home, it's a hospital for sinners. And what is a hospital for? You go there when you're sick. You go for healing. Sometimes it will involve some surgery. And sometimes when we are spiritually sick, we will need some spiritual surgery too. That's a big subject, isn't it? We'll look at it probably next year, should the Lord tarry. Well, now, let us see that the law of love commends the lawful marriage. Verse 15 says, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Well, the Holy Spirit now passes from the warnings against unchastity to the commendations of marital fidelity and pure love. The writer to the Hebrews states that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But warmongers and adulterers God will judge. That is, if they're outside of Christ. If they come to Christ, different matter. Paul says it in Corinthians. Such were some of you. But now you're cleansed, you're washed, you're forgiven. But don't go out and do it again. Now the principle here is simply this. God's answer to the marital problems today places the emphasis on satisfaction. We're living in a world today that is proclaiming dissatisfaction. You watch your television? Oh, you're not satisfied with that Hoover, are you? You're not satisfied with that cleaner, are you? You're not satisfied with that Mixmaster, are you? That's what they're saying. They don't say it in that language. Somebody knocks at your door and you can't afford it, but you'll put her on the hire purchase and you'll say, well, pay for her next year. Well, next year you mightn't have the money to pay for it. We might be all broke next year. They might devalue the dollar. No money. Wouldn't that be hilarious? Clive, I hope you got the bread and dripping ready. Let's have a look at what the principle here is. Firstly, the satisfying purity of married love. Drink water out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Now, the term water here and fountain are very interesting in the Hebrew. In this verse, they are interchangeable with the word wife. And this is the key to the interpretation of this passage of Scripture. What Solomon is saying here is that there is nothing more satisfying in the area of sex than to enjoy the purity of married life. Now, the principle here is simply this. The innocent and chaste nature of such a pleasure is appropriately equated with the wholesome waters of a cistern or a well. Now, the verb here is interesting, the verb drink. Of course, it carries with it the rightful privilege of satisfying the sexual desires which God has created and protected by the authority of His will. Now, in the Song of Solomon, which is a book we'll look at one day, it's a bit spicy, but we'll look at it one day. And in the Song of Solomon, the bride is called a spring, that is, a fountain that's sealed. And in Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2, it's very interesting that Sarah, the wife of Abraham, is spoken of in exactly the same figure of speech. Now, also, the concept of a cistern of water is carried over into the imagery of the New Testament, where Paul and Peter both speak of the woman as the vessel. That's very interesting in the Greek. Now, we won't have a Greek lecture today. They come out, the passages of Scripture is 1 Thessalonians 4:4 and 1 Peter 3:7. Well, what a pleasure then to turn from the life of lustfulness to the pure, clear, running waters of married love. Well, I tell you, one woman who understood this truth, and she understood it ever so well, was the Samaritan woman. She came to him. She'd been living with a fella in a de facto relationship. You know, she said she'd had half a dozen husbands, and they weren't much good. She got divorced from him, but she thought, oh, well, I'll go and shack up with this bloke and give it a bit of a try. Well, the Lord met her, and he looked her right in the eye, and he said, well, he said, look, he said, that's not the way. That's not the way. And what did he teach her? He taught her that out of her belly would flow rivers of living water. Where do you think he was when he was talking to her like that? He was back here in Providence. She understood what the Master said. Now, verse 16 of Proverbs says, let thy fountain be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. And the reference here, of course, is to children who are the legitimate product of a lawful marriage. Now, let me put it in simple language for you. Let your marriage be blessed with many children who may go forth to do good. That is, if you can have children. Now, I know that some people can't have children. When Beryl and I got married, the doctor said that they didn't think we'd ever have children, so we said, we'll adopt a couple. Well, miracles of miracles happened, and Beryl had two children. We've got a boy and a girl. Two miracles. And we thank God for that. We had them before we were Christians, but we look back in retrospect and thank Him. But the pattern here in the Word of God is that these children are the blessing. It says, let your marriage be blessed with many children who may go forth to do good. Well, you know, in the old days, as I meet people around Australia, they used to have 10 and 12 children in a family.
You know, they were blessed with children, weren't they? Many children. Well, when marriage is planned in heaven, as somebody said, and practiced on earth, there is a God-given liberty in the holy activity of procreation. That is, mothers and fathers are free to release their children publicly because they are the gifts of God and not the product of unchastity. Then there is the satisfying dignity of married love. Verse 17 says, "Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee." Now, by confining chaste intercourse to one's lawful partner, we can be assured that the offspring will be our own. Now, there's a reason for this. There's a great doctrine in the Bible. It's called the doctrine of monogamy. Do you know what monogamy means? You see, God instituted monogamy. I think it was Lamech who fouled it up a bit, didn't he, for a while? He thought he'd have two or three wives. But you know what happened to them? They went underneath the water and perished. You see, why did God do this? He wanted to bring dignity upon the family. You see, nothing is more wonderful than to display one's children with a sense of God-given thankfulness and pride. But what's the world done? Now listen to me carefully. The world has tried to make illegitimate children acceptable within our contemporary culture, but the stigma is still there and can never be removed. Now, this is a big subject, and I'm going to preach on it after Christmas. And you can rationalize illegitimacy whatever way you like. You can say it's an illegitimate act. It is that. It's more than that. But when it's brought to the Lord and it's confessed and it's been forgiven and cleansed, it is no longer illegitimate. And I'll prove that to you from the Bible. But until it is brought to God and put under the cleansing power of the Lord Christ, it is still in the category of illegitimacy. And what are we doing today? What's the taxpayer doing? He's paying for people's free sex, isn't he? She lies down with this bloke tonight, and she has a kid to him, and 12 months later she lies down with another fella. But you know, I look back in retrospect, and I remember one prime minister who said, "Well, we'll pay for free sex." And we've been paying for it ever since. Well, I know as well as you do that a lot can be done and has been done for illegitimate children. And many of them have found or been placed in very fine homes. Some of them have been placed in Christian homes. And we thank God for that. They've been placed in homes where parents couldn't have any children. And many of these have grown up to be born again, born of God. And God has healed and forgiven and makes them a new creature in Christ. But you know, as far as society is concerned, the stigma still remains, isn't it? Now, it is how they are taught and how they are counseled will determine how they handle the stigma. You see, I'm an alcoholic. And with an alcoholic, there's a lot of stigma, isn't there? But you know, I don't have the problem. People have the problem. I don't have the problem because I've been cleansed and I've been forgiven by the Lord. But I'll place my stigma alongside of yours, and we'll go from there. You see, the truth of God's word still remains. That is why God's word is powerful, and the values and standards of God's word must be heeded to. Young people, someone like your pastor can see the coming dangers. So please listen to the warnings from the word of God. Verse 18 says, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." And here we see the satisfying unity of married life. And the implication is that the wife chosen in the days of youth is still attractive and exciting as ever. Isn't it sad today when older men, older married men, go looking for a younger woman? And isn't it sad when an older married woman goes looking for the younger one? Joan Collins, oh. Her and Jermaine Greer get my blood boiling. But it is sad, isn't it? They go looking for another sexual fling. You know, the Bible commands husbands to love their wives. And the woman who honors the arts of love will see that she is never lacking in her beauty or duty as a wife. If a woman is in marriage, as the Bible says, she is to be faithful to the man she's married to. You see, when the marriage is in the Lord and kept in the Lord, both partners know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and out of them will flow rivers of living water. Well, it is in the Lord that we have the satisfying constancy of married love. Let her affection, says verse 19, fill you at all times with delight. Be infatuated with her love. And one of the supreme characteristics of divine love is that it never fails. How different this is from human love, with its sickly sentimentalism or its artificial sophistication. Romans 5:5 says the Holy Spirit can shed abroad the love of God in our hearts, and when this happens, love is romantic, it's resourceful and reliable. Now, I can tell you from the Word of God, but I can also tell you from personal experience, because we were married for 6 years before we became Christians, and it was 6 years of hell, 2 children born during that 6 years. I didn't know how to tell Beryl I loved her. I never knew what love was. I never saw my parents exercise love. All I saw was hatred and violence. And as a practicing alcoholic, I didn't know how to tell her that I loved her. I used to buy things. Oh, Christmas time was the time, you know. That's when we'd really live her up. And I'd really want a good excuse to go on a drinking binge. So I would really blame her for everything, you know. You know. Because it was always her fault. Never mind. Go on a drinking binge, you see. And then we'd have this great blue, and I'd get drunk for weeks and so forth, etc. Then I'd crawl home like a mongrel dog with my tail between its legs. And then I'd try and go through all the remorse and everything, and then try to tell her that I was sorry. And then I'd go out and I'd buy her things. You know, one Christmas, they arrived and there was a fridge, there was a mixed master, there was a vacuum cleaner, there was something else, I forget what it was. And all in high purchase, I know it took me 10 years to pay it. That's not love. Did you know that God intended that a married couple develop in the maturity and constancy of this divine love throughout the years without fluctuation or failure? You see, where there is a breakdown at this point, delinquency and degeneration follow, and civilization degenerates. Did you hear that? Think about it. It has happened to empires, and it will happen again if we do not return to the standards and the values of God's Word. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now let me just conclude. Today in this message, the Bible confronts us with a specific choice. It is lust or love. The Bible reminds us in James 1:15 of this truth. When lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. On the other hand, love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, for God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. And if you and I want divine love, we must have a divine life. And this life is in Christ. Romans 13:10, there is a beautiful principle, and it goes like this. There must be life, then love, then law in Christ, for love is fulfilling the law. Where the laws of the universe are rejected, there is tragedy, but where they are respected, there is victory. And beloved, let us learn, all of us today, to live the law of love. We will sing a closing hymn. 400 says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. I love this old hymn. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me.